It's a bit of a Barack Obama thing, isn't it? I should just have dropped it. I'm so delighted to be here. I just live 1 minute along the road, and often on a Sunday I'm driving past and I see all the cars going in and out, but don't actually get to see who's here, or for that matter, despite living in the neighborhood, get to see inside Clevedon Academy. So, good to be here. Before my wife and I began a morning service at St. George's Tron 10 years ago or 9 years ago, we had Sunday mornings off. We were just doing evening services at that time, so that allowed us to go around different places. And so we came here once, not to this service, but to the breaking of bread, just because we were getting to know where we lived and the churches in Glasgow. So it's nice to be back. It's nice to be here. It's nice to be in your kind of main service. And it's nice to know that when you get a new sound system, it doesn't always work perfectly the first Sunday. Because we spent about £8,000 upgrading our live streaming with cameras and sound and all sorts of things, and we were so pleased with ourselves. We had everything all set up. The first Sunday, it refused to work. It was working fine through the week, but no, once you get to worship, that's when it decides to stop working. So anyway, thank you, Elaine, for your very kind welcome. I'm glad that you found your way into St. George's Tron, had a good experience there. I'll pass that back to the team, who will be delighted to know that that was your experience. So I've been invited to speak to you then on hearing God's voice ahead of you. You're going to be thinking over the next 4 weeks about that theme, but with different end bits, hearing God's voice ahead of you, hearing God's voice in the silence, hearing God's voice behind you, and hearing God's voice. I've forgotten the fourth one. Well, it'll come back to you in a minute, but you'll get there in 4 weeks. Now, just build the anticipation. Yesterday, obviously, I don't know how many of you watched the coronation or not, but it would be hard to avoid the fact that it took place, whether you're a Republican or a monarchist. And I was thinking about the whole business of hearing God's voice and how it is that we hear God's voice ahead of us. What does that even mean? The implication, obviously, of hearing God's voice ahead of you is that He's way ahead of us, and we're the ones who are straining and seeking to know and understand where and what our calling, our direction ought to be. It's the reassurance of these verses. It's where we'll get to and where I'm starting, that we hear God's voice ahead of us because He's already ahead of us. And maybe that's enough of a takeaway. Maybe you can just switch off and just, you know, zone out. Maybe it's enough for you to be reminded that God is ahead of where you are. So whatever fears you might have about the future, either for the world or for the church or for your own life, He's already ahead of you. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the A to the Z, the first and the last, which means He knows the end from the beginning. And so we have an assurance, do we not, in all the vagaries and uncertainties of the times of great change and upheaval in which we live, that God already knows. I frequently say to people, if I have a summary for the gospel, it's a two-word summary. A summary for the gospel in two words is this: Jesus wins. Jesus wins. It's on the last page of the Bible. Jesus wins. And whatever else we might have to go through, whatever the world might have to go through, and Jesus said the world would have to go through some tough and difficult stuff. Read Matthew 24, read the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. So we hear God's voice calling us on in the context of knowing the last page. Now, how many people here, when you read a crime or detective novel, are tempted to go to the last page and just cut to the solution? Has any of you ever done that? Oh, just one, two, three people. How dare you? I've never done it myself, but I can understand that the anticipation sometimes, or maybe it's just a rubbish novel and you think, do you know what, I just want to know who did it, I'm out of here. Charles, as our new monarch, has had, in some respects, the benefit of hearing a voice ahead of him for his entire life. Here is a man who is 74 and yesterday began doing the job that he has been trained and prepared for and equipped for 74 years. That's quite an unimaginable thought. To know that you live your entire life and at an age when most people are probably, you know, enjoying a good few years of retirement. He's only just picking up the reins on the thing that he has been prepared to do since ever he was old enough to understand that one day, son, this will be you. That's quite a thought. He's had the voice ahead of him, the voice of destiny, if you like. Let's give it a grand title, the voice of destiny, of monarchy calling him on, although the timing and the circumstances have always been unknown. But of course, now the actual experience of being king is unknown to him. He has had every opportunity to witness what that calling might look like, what it might include, what it might demand and expect of him, but he's never had to do it before. And so however much psychologically and circumstantially and constitutionally he's been prepared for it, he's never had to do it before. But of course, unless I'm mistaken, none of you has an inheritance that is going to propel you to a throne somewhere. We are not kings and queens. We're sons and daughters adopted into the family of the living God. We've been given an inheritance by the King of Kings. We are heirs. We are adopted. But nonetheless, our path in life has been a lot less clearly marked out for us. And one of the things that Christians struggle with often is the whole question of guidance. How do I hear God's voice ahead of me? If I believe and trust that he's ahead of me, if I believe that there is some sort of plan or direction, how do I get to know what that is? Can we have the confidence in the voice of God ahead of us? Well, let's hold that thought for a little minute and think about a little bit of context for John chapter 10, which is the Good Shepherd passage where Jesus says two things about himself. Elaine referenced the artwork that we have on the walls. What we have on the walls in St. George's Tron are some really nice boards that a friend of ours, she used to be a member of the church, Fiona, who is an art teacher, and she's done six boards with the I Am sayings of Jesus on them. Of course, the theologically erudite amongst you will immediately be telling me, Alistair, there are seven I Am sayings of Jesus. Yes, we know that. So I am the gate for the sheep and I am the good shepherd are on the same board because they're in the same passage. Jesus is the gate and the shepherd. He's the one who is the way in and, if you like, the one who leads us out through him. The one who calls us out. I want to invite you to think about the whole shepherding metaphor then, the imagery of the shepherd. Every year, any preacher will tell you that when Christmas comes round, and the longer you've been in ministry and the longer you've preached the very restricted number of passages that there are to preach from at Christmas, if you get a fresh insight, it is an absolute gift from God. I had one last Christmas. I was delighted. Because I got to thinking about shepherds and wise men on Christmas Day, as you do. And got to thinking about what the significance of these two apparently unconnected visitors are at the birth of Jesus. Why shepherds and wise men? What's the significance? And something occurred to me. And I'd never really understood the extent to which the imagery of the shepherd is actually shorthand for the nation of Israel. The image of the shepherd, of a shepherding people, is shorthand for the whole nation of Israel. If you go all the way back to the story of Jacob and Joseph and the brothers, that well-known story of how Joseph ended up in Egypt because he was betrayed and sold by his brothers, you'll find that in the process of the reconciliation, as the brothers were coming to Egypt looking for grain and meeting Joseph without knowing who he was, one of the things that the brothers say is they announce that we are shepherds. We are a shepherd people. We are a shepherd people. And they were given separate space because of that, because the Egyptians detested shepherding people, dirty nomads. And so from Jacob, they were known as a shepherding people. If you'll remember, it was Joseph who was going out to kind of with his clipboard and his pen and his fancy garment to kind of check on his brothers because they were shepherds. And so the context of the family which went to Egypt and in the Egypt became a nation. Egypt was the gestation of Israel. It went from being conceived by the promises of God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Egypt, they went from being a family to being a nation. And of course, if you like, if you want to stick with the kind of birth metaphor, the parting of the Red Sea was the birth. The passing through the birth canal, if you like, into the promises of God. And so who do we have on that journey leading them? We have Moses. How did Moses receive his call from God? What was he doing when Moses received a call when the burning bush was not consumed? He was shepherding. He was shepherding. And so Moses was a shepherd. In Numbers 14:33, it describes how Israel were shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. David, Israel's greatest king and God's choice of a king, what was he doing when Samuel appeared to anoint him? He was shepherding. David was a shepherd king. Psalm 23, David's arguably greatest or most famous or well-known psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," spoken from the heart of a shepherd. In the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and particularly Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God identifies the preachers, the teachers, the leaders of Israel as shepherds, not always very good ones. And God's promise to his people. In Jeremiah, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely, a righteous king." In Ezekiel 34, this is what the sovereign Lord says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land." As you know, the rest of John chapter 10, does that sound familiar? Is that not what Jesus said? "There are other sheep, and I will bring them also." Jesus came to be the fulfillment, the shepherd of shepherds, the shepherd that represented the whole nation of Israel. And so when Jesus was born, there were Bethlehem shepherds, not just echoing David, and David would famously be the son of David, the fulfillment of the messianic expectation that David would have a ruler to descend from him. And so Jesus is attended by shepherds in Bethlehem. How cool is that? And then Jesus is also attended by wise men, by magi, by travelers from the nations. In Isaiah chapter 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." And a little later on, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." The shepherds spoke of Israel as a nation and their history and all the fulfillment of God's prophetic purposes. The kings pointing forward to the time when the wealth of nations and kings and wise men and people from all of the nations would be brought to the Messiah. And so a shepherd nation and the kings of the nations gives us a shepherd king, Jesus the Good Shepherd. Hearing God's voice ahead of you. I did a little bit of research on the difference between shepherding and sheep herding. I was born and brought up in Edinburgh. I've lived most of my life in the West more than I did in Edinburgh. And I've not lived a huge amount of time. You know, I'm not a country guy. I'm not a green welly bloke. But there's a difference between shepherding and sheep herding. Most of what we do is sheep herding. We train dogs and we go on four by, or farmers go on four by fours. And what do? They go behind the sheep and they rely on the principle of fear and threat to make the sheep go where they want. And so sheep dogs, I watched a brilliant little clip randomly the other day. You know how things pop up. Brilliant little clip of an excellent sheepdog herding a whole flock of sheep all on his own. Fantastic. But the principle of sheep herding is one of fear and threat. If you don't run forwards, you will be got from behind. The biblical principle of shepherding, of course, that we find, we don't really recognize. We wonder if it's even true. Because the principle, of course, that the Bible speaks about is a principle of relationship and trust, not fear and threat. And I thought, is this true? Does this actually work? You know, is it possible that sheep will know a voice and run towards it? So I did a little bit of internet research, as you would expect me to do, and found a website of someone who is a female shepherd. There were lots of biblical references. I wanted someone who's just a shepherd. Five things you need to know about shepherding. I won't give you all five. I'll give you the first three, unless if you want to know the other two, because you're planning on shepherding, come and see me afterwards, and I'll let you know what the other two are. But sheep have a strong flocking instinct. Well, we know that. They feel safer when gathered together. It's why you're here today. Sheep need other sheep to feel safe. Separating one sheep out from the rest of the flock is disturbing and frightening to them. Two, family bonds. Sheep will stay in maternal groups for life. I often see family groups grazing and sleeping together in the field. One time we separated a set of twins, a ram and a ewe, at weaning time. They remained in our farm in different fields and paddocks. After 2 years of separation, we put the two siblings back in the same field. They ran immediately. The ram immediately walked over to his sister, and they stood nose to nose for 30 minutes. Oh, yeah, I heard it. Clearly they knew who they were. Three, critically, on the move. Sheep will follow a leader. If you can get one sheep moving, then the rest will most likely follow. Leaders tend to be the most dominant sheep in the flock. Sheep will also follow someone they trust and know. Sheep are hesitant to move towards the dark or into an enclosed area. If you need to move them into the barn at night, turn on the barn light, and they will more easily follow you in. Sheep will also follow someone they trust and know. And for all that we look at sheep and think, well, they're just sheep, a shepherd knows them individually. I've been told on more than one occasion, I had a guy, a lovely guy, he's with the Lord now, Donald John, who was in my congregation before, who was from a shepherding family, and he assured me that sheep are all different, they've got very different personalities, they're individuals, but they just look like one big lump to us. But we do that with people, right? You get on the bus, you go into town, you see the crowd outside Buckingham Palace, they're like sheep. I don't know these people. I know intellectually that they have different personalities and so on, but they're just a lump of people. He calls his sheep by name. The shepherd's voice goes ahead of you and requires you to recognize the voice, and you will follow because you have trust and a relationship. Do you have trust? Do you have trust in a world of uncertainty, in a world of chaos where change is rapid and nothing stays the same for very long, where perhaps the old ways or the old assumptions, the place of Christian Britain, the Christian values that were embedded in our society are no longer a given? And there will be many people who will probably have objected to the fact that the coronation of King Charles took place in the context of an overtly, explicitly Jesus-focused, Christ-centered service of worship, for all that there were representatives of other faith groups there included in it. Do you trust that God knows what he's doing? That he goes before you? What are God's plans for my life? Can he be trusted? It can take quite a little while if you're a young or a new Christian to actually grow sufficiently in recognizing the shepherd's voice and having the confidence that he is going and will go before you. Why should I trust the voice? Because he knows the future. First passage I ever preached on before I was ever even had an inkling that God was calling me to ministry was Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. There is a voice that goes before us. How do we know or recognize that voice? I often pilfer Nicky Gumbel's 5 marks of guidance from the Alpha Course. His 5 CSs. His 5 CSs are these circumstantial signs. Sometimes things just happen and we're like, well, that's weird, isn't it? A door has just opened there that I didn't expect, a coincidence. That's amazing. Can you hear the shepherd's voice in those? Compelling spirit. They're all CSs. Compelling spirit. I just had to. I just felt I didn't have peace until I did that thing, made that phone call, spoke to that person, gave that money, made that decision, sent that letter. Commanding scripture. A verse that just gets a hold of you and you find yourself encountering it left, right, and center. The first time I ever preached, God told me to preach without notes, which was a killer when you're 21 and you've got to stand up in front of people and God, I won't go into the details, challenged me not to take notes but to rely on him. And the way it happened very briefly was I read these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which talks about, Paul talks about coming not in with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And God spoke to me through that and challenged me to take no notes. And I thought, well, that's not true. That's rubbish. I'll just come back to that later on. That's just my own anxieties. And I picked up a paper like I was reading and turned over on the next page. There was a box in the middle of the page that said, for my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so I did what God said, and God honored that. Commanding scripture. Counsel of the saints. What is the wisdom of your brothers and sisters in Christ? You have to hold that in tension and in balance with what these other things the Spirit is saying, the signs are showing you, the scriptures are telling you. But what do other people say? Because God's voice is heard through other people. I'm always very suspicious of the person that says, oh, I'm not part of a church. I don't sit under any man. I just hear from God directly myself. can be a very manipulative thing when people say, well, God has said to me. Because actually God has given wisdom to the body of Christ, and we are a body and we need one another. And we need to test things with one another and trust one another. And finally, the last CS is common sense, which gives a gift from God as well. How do you know the voice ahead of you? Through these things. Through knowing and believing that God is loving and can be trusted, that God has good plans and purposes for His children. The Matthew 24, the book of Revelation tell us that God already knows the future for the world and warns us that some of it will be difficult, challenging, and unpleasant, but stand firm. He, she, who stands firm to the end will be saved. God knows the future of His church. I tell you, He said to Peter, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. God knows the future of your life. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He goes ahead of you into all of the futures and uncertainties that might give you anxiety or perplex you. And we live in a world full of anxiety. But He is a good shepherd. And you might look like a flock of sheep to me, but He knows you by name. And you know His voice, or at least you may be getting to know His voice. How do you hear God's voice which goes ahead of you? Well, open your heart. Take time to be still in prayer. Listen to what His Word is saying to you. But above all, trust that He can be trusted. King Charles does not know what lies ahead for him as king. He pledged yesterday to serve, committed himself to serve in the context of serving the Shepherd King, as his late mother did so admirably. Our calling may not be to kingship or queenship, but it is to bear the likeness and follow in the steps of our Shepherd King, who calls you by name because He loves you. Let's pray together. Loving Lord, we thank You. Thank You that You are way ahead of us. So often we think we are the ones struggling to have the ideas, the initiatives. And yet, Lord, we forget that we are Your people, that You're the one who has pledged to ensure the endurance of Your kingdom, its advance and its growth. You're the one who will sustain it until You come again. And though this world passed through perplexing, challenging, and often disturbing and even fearful times, You can be trusted. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. In Your name we pray. Amen.